Please turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament Epistle of Jude. I'm going to, again, give an overview of the entire book. I will read the entire book itself, and we will study together what God has to say to His people. Again, the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds there without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our minds to hear what your word teaches. Remind us by your Spirit's help that we are saved by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is not our work, lest we would boast. Open our minds, quiet our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We have in the Epistle of Jude, it's known as a general epistle. It's for everyone, although the entire Bible is for all of God's people. Jude is not dealing with a particular issue with regards to a church or a city or a group of churches. He's writing to the saints. We have a brief outline of Jude, what I'm going to deal with tonight, verses 1 through 3, how we persevere in faith. Jude opens with a greeting. Doesn't reveal himself to be Jesus' half-brother. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. Something to be said there. Rather than lay out spiritual credentials or street credibility, he's a servant of Christ. Would that we all seek to define ourselves that way. So the first three verses, what we have is a discussion of how we persevere in faith. He lays out the typical apostolic greeting, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let's focus on verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, we've talked elsewhere and in other times about the unity that comes through faith in the Son of God, and how a biblically based unity brings people together, how a false unity divides, separates. And we'll see a little bit more of what it means that people separate themselves. But it's a common salvation. In John chapter 17, we talked about the high priestly prayer, how we're united to God the Father and God the Son by God the Spirit. We're united to one another. We're united to the apostles whose teaching, whose faithful teaching of what Jesus taught them unites us together. It's a common salvation that we have in Christ. Indeed, we are called to a personal relationship, but never the private one, as we've talked about. We are saved and brought into the family of God. So this is a common salvation that Jude talks about with regards to everyone who names the name of Christ as Lord. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you. Now, the New Testament era is replete with all sorts of false teachings, all sorts of problems. We have the Judaizers. We have what we see is the beginning of Gnosticism, the separation of matter being evil and the spirit being good. We see the beginnings of a lot of the things that we found out in church history, some of the councils had to deal with. And so Jude is writing, it was needful, it was appropriate for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, delivered to the saints. It's that common salvation theme. We're called to persevere in that. We're not called to set it aside when it isn't fashionable. It's not a man-centered thing. We don't walk an aisle and point to the fact that we physically walked an aisle or physically said a prayer. Now, we are called to confess with our mouth that Jesus is God and that God raised him from the dead, Jesus being the Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and we shall be saved. But to persevere in the faith means we have to persevere against something else. To persevere means there's something that's tempting us to not persevere, to not keep the faith, to give in, to give up. And so Jude is writing to God's people. It's applicable to this audience equally as it is to ours, to us, right now. We are challenged to not earnestly contend for the faith. We're challenged to go along to get along. I may have said this in other times, but I hate the word just because of how it's been weaponized. Just, and then fill in the blank, whatever it is that somebody's trying to manipulate you into doing. Very consistent throughout church history. Polycarp, for example, just offer the pinch of incense. It's just a little bit of incense. Just do it, and then you can go about your business and do whatever it is you want. But many times, whatever follows the word just is something that's going to cost us far greater if we just did it. Not always the case, but many times, and certainly in matters of faith. Think of how Polycarp must have felt. We all know the response. 86 years I've devoted myself to Christ. He hasn't let me down. Why should I fail him now? I'm paraphrasing and might be even butchering it at that. But we all know Polycarp won the martyr's crown because he didn't just offer the pinch of incense, because he understood the difference between Jesus is Lord and Caesar is Lord. And many of us see this opportunity in the church to stand firm and say that Jesus is Lord. But so many people are just offering that pinch of incense. Now, it's not something the way it was back in Polycarp's day, an actual pinch of incense. But figuratively speaking, when we don't say the truthful thing, because it might get us banned from social media. When we hear our Lord blasphemed, and we don't say, hold on. That's not the case. When we stand for nothing, we are functionally saying, Caesar is Lord. Jesus said, again, in the high priestly prayer, he's praying not that his people would be removed from the world, but that they would be fed, that they would be nurtured, that they would come together, that they would contend earnestly, to use Jude's words. We have to contend earnestly, to be serious-minded. Now, for some of us, that might mean speaking out publicly. For others, that might mean faithfully serving behind the scenes and maybe never getting any recognition from the world or even maybe from the church because they might not know. But we also know that our Lord sees what's in private. What's done in the dark will be brought into the light. It could be that to contend earnestly for the faith means to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It could mean to die to your desires to love your wives. It could be, wives, to submit to your husband, even when he's seemingly acting like a moron. Because you're submitting as unto the Lord. To contend earnestly is great when things are going well. Boy, it's easy to stand up when you've got a bunch of people behind you to have your back. It's another thing entirely when the entire world's arrayed against you. And Jude is saying, look, contend earnestly. He doesn't say when it's going easily, when things are going well, because what we see in verses 4 through 16 is Jude is laying out the issues that are plaguing them. Contend earnestly because of what? Let's take a look at the text. Because certain men have crept in unawares. You didn't even see it. You got caught slipping. It happens to everybody. Caught in unawares. Now, interestingly enough, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Ungodly men turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I go further, how do these people creep in unawares? Well, like I just said, we get caught slipping. We don't contend earnestly for the faith. We don't affirm what Scripture teaches clearly. That's not just the rank and file pew-sitting church members. That's the elders of the church as well, and the deacons. When we don't affirm sound doctrine, when we don't speak clearly and concisely to refute error, when we go along to get along, when we focus on peace and not purity, rather than the peace and the purity, balanced, biblically speaking, that's how certain men creep in unawares. Now, those people are ordained to do those things and receive the reward that comes along with that. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't contend earnestly for the faith, right? We have to balance that responsibility in light of God's sovereignty. So we are still to contend earnestly as these people creep in unawares. Now, we've seen all throughout church history, the original audience that read Jude's letter, they may have seen just a few people, just maybe two or three circling through. And maybe they got word in Galatia with the Judaizers that came through after Paul. So maybe they understood, yeah, we know a couple folks, a couple groups that came through, and Paul dealt with, oh, we heard the letter that he wrote to the churches in Galatia. Maybe the church people in Galatia said, yeah, we remember the letter. He took us to task. We got caught slipping, and those people came in. But we've got 2,000 years of recognizing that people creep in unawares. And they distort this teaching. They twist God's word, therefore calling God a liar, saying that what he said in his word isn't true. And you'll hear things like, the church has got it wrong all this time, but we've recently discovered that, and then fill in the blank, whatever the case may be. Or they understood it this way, but because of modern discoveries, we know now information that the authors of Scripture didn't have, as though God somehow didn't know something. Tearing out divine inspiration of the Scriptures. And when we don't deal with that in the church, that's how these people creep in unawares. Peter dealt with this in 2 Peter chapter 2 as well. I'm going to turn there. You don't necessarily have to. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So the Apostle Peter recognized this as well, that false teachers would rise up, but the go-to default setting for all of us as God's people is verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. It's our common salvation, it's our common duty to contend earnestly. That means we don't have it easy in the church. That means there's always going to be a scrap, some sort of fight. Because the world hates Christ and it hates Christ's people, meaning it hates the church. So we have to contend. Moving forward, let's look at verse 8. Well, let's go back a little bit further. We see verse 5, Jude talks about the unbelieving Israelites that were destroyed. How the angels in verse 6 reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness until the judgment of the great day. God punishes unbelief. He deals with, in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. We cannot get the issues of the day wrong in the church. That is not contending earnestly for the faith. We have to understand what God's word clearly teaches. The answer to all of our problems, know the Bible. Know your scriptures. Well, what about this attraction to these people or these people? What does the Bible say? That should be the default setting of all of us as God's people. Scripture doesn't say that. It is written. The same way Jesus refuted Satan in the wilderness. It's written, bam, hit him with Scripture. It's going to start a fight. Because people hate Scripture. Like they hate Christ. But it's no less important. It's of the utmost importance that we contend earnestly. It's been said time and time again through other people. I know it from Stonewall Jackson saying it. Duty is ours. Consequences are God's. Our duty is to contend earnestly. God will handle dealing with the wicked, dealing with the righteous. Because he says as much. In the second section, the ultimate punishment of faithlessness. We see it in the wicked Israelites. We see it in the angels that fell with Lucifer. Lucifer who sought to put himself on the throne. We see it in Sodom and Gomorrah, rejecting God's order for sexual purity. Embracing strange flesh, same-sex attraction. Calling evil good and good evil. What the prophet Isaiah had pronounced a woe unto those people who did that. The apostle Paul said that not only did they approve those things, but they encourage others as well. This is why we have to contend earnestly. Because if we don't, it's not just the people that are promoting this heresy. They will drag others down to hell with them. And we have a responsibility to our Lord and to the people that He has given us to shepherd. Whether it's our wives, whether it's our children, whether it's our churches, it doesn't matter. We have to contend earnestly. This is serious business. People are dying and going to hell. Jude continues on. Verse 8, he says, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Once again, I'm going to go back to 2 Peter as well. This time, same chapter. Verses 10 through 13. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's that calling good evil and evil good. See, Scripture will also always illuminate Scripture. It's the analogy of faith that the divines discussed. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Riots, huh? Sporting themselves, self-willed, not understanding what they condemn. They can't understand it. They cannot understand the Scriptures as God's revealed word. They understand the Scriptures as the thing to be despised, to be cast out, to be torn down. And the Reformers understood this. That cry, ad fontes, back to the source, and all the souls that we love so much. They understood that the primacy of God's word mattered more than anything else. And our brothers and sisters all through church history died for this book and lived for it because they understood the importance of contending earnestly, because they knew what was at stake. We see many celebrity preachers and church leaders and parachurch businessmen talking about how we need to have a place at the table. And maybe we need to nuance this book just a little bit so that we'll have a hearing with the non-believer. We need to focus more on having God on our side, a place at God's table. And that comes by grace, through faith, in the one that God sent. It doesn't come with mollycoddling the non-Christian. Doesn't mean we aren't reaching out to them. But how we reach out needs to be consistent with God's revealed word. And Jude will get to that. Because no doubt some of Jude's listeners, the hearers of this letter, would have gone, okay, Jude, I'm hearing what you're saying. These aren't good people that we've let sneak in. We've got to contend earnestly. They're not good folks at all. And he goes on further down through this book. They speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. And those things they corrupt themselves. They love the carnal physical world. They love it so much they defile themselves by embracing it so much. And Jude pronounces woe unto them. And names through, going through the problems with Cain, the heir of Balaam. Those people that the sons of Korah that rebelled against Moses. Not good examples in Scripture. There's spots on your feasts of charity. Charity in the KJV has been described as love. There's spots. They're embarrassments, basically. Blemishes. But Jude says these people are going to be punished because they were ordained to be punished. Then we have words to close out the book. They should bring comfort to all of us. Jude goes through in verses 12 through 15. We would know it kind of sounds like a rant. Like he's going, man. He's going full bore. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. These people aren't really, you don't get the picture that they bring anything of substance to the table. Because false teachers never do. False teachers may sound great, and they may sound wonderful 99.9% of the time, but that 0.1% is deadly poison. Because if you strip away the tiniest jot or tittle from God's word and try to add something man-made to it, you might as well have tossed it all out. We don't have that right to play fast and loose with God's word. But the false teacher has no problem with that because they don't recognize it as God's word. They may sound the part. They may look the part. But they're liars straight from the pit of hell. And Jude says they'll be dealt with. And then he shifts. He pivots towards the end of the book. And these are great words. Verse 17. But beloved. Like he's going. And his hearers, and as we read this, they're like, man, Jude's going off on these people. This is a bad situation. He goes, oh, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lust. For starters, he calls us beloved. He's laid out, hey, grace, mercy, and peace, let's contend earnestly. This is serious business. It's our common salvation. We've got problems. These people are coming in. They're useless. They're wicked. They're evil. They've followed after fornication. They've loved strange flesh. They are liars who lie all the time. They're going to get what's coming to them. But you, remember what you've been taught? This was all part of the plan. Rest easy. Trust that God knows what he's doing. You are beloved of God. You are not the people I just mentioned in verses 4 through 16. You are beloved. You will be preserved. This is all part of a plan. And don't we need that reminder from time to time? Don't we need to know, hey, look, chaos seems to be reigning. What's going on? Hey, beloved. Remember, this was all part of the plan. There are going to be mockers. There were going to be people. Things weren't going to be easy. One of the worst things that could have happened to the church was the evangelistic tool that said, come to Jesus and all your problems are going to be solved. Horrific theology. Horrific theology. It sets up something that the Bible doesn't speak to at all. Now, ultimately, we know all our problems are going to be solved if you skip to the end. But if you don't skip to the end and you read the middle part where Jesus says you're going to have some serious issues here, you're going to be dragged before councils. You're not going to know what to say. Rest easy. The Spirit will give you the words to say. People are going to kill you and think that they're doing God a service. Rest easy. This is all part of the plan, beloved. That's what we need to remember. As we may lose jobs, as we may lose promotions, as our family members may walk away from us for our stand on what the Bible teaches. It may seem like the wicked are winning. It may seem like chaos is reigning as denomination after denomination and church after church and minister after minister falls and succumbs to the false teaching of the day. It may seem like chaos is reigning. Jude verse 17. But beloved, remember ye, and ye is that old King James language, means y'all. All of you, remember. All y'all, remember. Remember what the apostles said? Mockers were coming. You know, and then he lays it out that mockers were going to come. It was all part of the plan. These be they who separate themselves, who isolate themselves, who refuse to gather as God's people, They're sensual, they're carnal, they're physically minded. They don't have the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It might look like things are out of control, but remember that you are beloved of God. Remember that this was all part of the plan. And remember that you have the opportunity to approach the God who created you and the Lord who saved you by the Holy Ghost to keep ourselves. Now, it's not an act that we do to earn salvation or to not earn it or anything like that. We are called to keep ourselves, to immerse ourselves in God's Word. How are we going to do that? We take advantage of the ordinary means that God has given, the Word, the sacraments, prayer, reading the Scriptures, hearing the Scriptures preached, not forsaking the assembly of the saints as some do, to gather as God's people, even when it looks difficult to do it, even when it might cost us, when we think back on our brothers and sisters all throughout the world, all throughout history, who risked it all to gather together as God's people. We should be comforted by that. It's a common salvation. That's one of the blessings of being a part of the universal lowercase c Catholic Church. Is we can look back on those brothers and sisters and how God took care of them. And because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He's not going to change. He's not going to abandon us because He didn't abandon them. Trust that God's plan is going to work because it's God's plan. Remember that we are beloved. Remember that we can build up ourselves. We can pray in the Holy Ghost. Non-Christians can't pray in the Holy Ghost. They heap up words and phrases, but they're not praying in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit doesn't dwell within them. That's a bitter pill for some to swallow. That God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. But the wicked are natural people. They don't understand the spiritual things. Now, if God softens their heart and they start talking and praying, that's another thing completely. But it's God doing all that work. Now, this is where Jude says, from verse 21 and 23, all the way through, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now he talks about how do we deal with those false teachers, and maybe some of the people that are impacted by that. Well, let's take a look. And if some have compassion, making a difference, reach out to some of those people. There you might make a difference. Now, we don't reach out and say, hey, you're fine just the way you are. No, we reach out in compassion by being truthful, by pointing them to the words of truth. Hey, look, this is a dangerous path down which you're walking. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not good for you. This is not the path that you think you want to walk. You know, the ways of, you know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. Look, I don't want to see this happen to you. I know you might not want to hear this, but this is not the way you were created to live. Please turn from that. The Bible makes it very clear, repent ye and believe the gospel. And unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. I don't want to see that happen to you. It's how we need to be bold and faithful to the text and to our call, to our command to contend earnestly for the faith. Verse 22 told us to have compassion. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. If people go to hell, this is figuratively speaking, I believe it's Spurgeon, I could be wrong. People go to hell, they should be jumping over us to get there. They should be kicking our hands off of their legs, figuratively speaking. Being honest about the eternal conscious torment of hell is not a bad thing if it's spoken in love, in order to keep someone from destroying themselves. Look, you think this is the right way to go. I'm telling you, you know, the end goal of the end result of this life is eternal conscious torment. I don't want to see that for you. I don't want you to live eternally weeping and gnashing your teeth. I don't want to see you begging for a drop of water on the tip of your tongue. Please consider the end goal of the life that you're living and repent. Turn, please. There's nothing wrong with that. Done in love. Faithfully according to the text. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's how we contend earnestly, by being truthful and faithful to the Scriptures in our conduct as individuals and as we deal with the false teachings permeating the church. And they've always been there. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Both of those sections speak about the kind of false teachers that would come. And they speak about a day where people will just bring to themselves who are going to tickle those ears, going to scratch the itch in those ears, basically to just bring people to say what they want to hear. And what do we have now? If not generation after generation of people that just want somebody to talk to them on Sunday to make them feel good about themselves so they can go on the rest of their way during the week, living the way they want to live. That's not biblical Christianity, and that's not contending earnestly for the faith. But that's what we need to do. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it, by the way, Jude tells us, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we do that by gathering together. We do that by immersing ourselves in God's Word. We do that by partaking rightly of the sacraments. We do that by going to the Lord in prayer, by bearing one another's burdens. How can we bear one another's burdens if we don't gather together to know what the burdens are in the first place? To isolate ourselves as Christians is to not be a Christian. And we might go through seasons of time. I'm not saying that this is a normative thing, that if you miss one gathering of God's people that somehow you're not in the faith. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if we are forsaking the assembly of the saints, irrespective of the ox in the ditch situations, we all understand what the Scriptures teach with regards to those kinds of things. They happen. If we are going out of our way to just, you know, not this week, I'm not feeling it, keep that up. John said it in 1 John, those people that departed from his church in Ephesus, they departed so that God, and God showed the people that were there that they were never part of him in the first place. Don't be those people. We should never want to be those people. We should want to gather. We should want to be partakers of that common salvation. We should desperately want it. There are going to be times where it waxes and wanes. But when we recognize that it's waxing and waning, the Spirit is at work in us to show us that thing and to comfort us. Look, these things happen. But ultimately, the plan is punish the wicked, and the righteous will live eternally with God. What better plan is that? Contend earnestly. Speak out against the false teacher. What else can we do? Just let them run roughshod over God's people? That can't happen. That can't happen. It better not happen. Because ultimately, we will find ourselves on the outside looking in. So we ought to examine ourselves. How bold am I willing to be? Doesn't mean you need to stand on a street corner with a sandwich board. Doesn't mean you need to have a megaphone. But how are you contending earnestly for the faith? When you find that false teacher, those false teachings in your life, are you accommodating them? Or are you gutting them out of your life? Even though it might hurt, even though it might cost. That self-examination process can be illuminating. And Jude is reminding God's people, look, you're beloved. You're blood-bought lambs of the Lord Jesus. Persevere contend. Because ultimately we will win in Christ. Because as He conquers His and our enemies, we receive the blessings and the benefits from Him. So let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Christ, for His person and His work. Thank You for the Spirit that convinces us that Your word is truth and not simply heaped up commands from an absent father. I pray that we would all contend earnestly for the faith, however that might look in our individual lives. But Lord, as we are living our individual lives, let us never forsake gathering together, even if and especially when it could cost us. I pray, Lord, that we would root out false teaching and false teachers, not only in our own lives, but in the life of the church. Help us to be zealous for Your good name to be praised, for Your Son's name to receive glory and honor. We ask these things because we share in the common salvation. We are united in Christ by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would open your hymnals to hymn number 9,